Jesus Loves the Little Babies, a new fully illustrated children's book teaching God's heart for preborn children by Seraphim. Now available at www.godloveswomen.com. That is www.godloveswomen.com.
Oh, Sovereign Lord, He who dwells in your shelter, O Most High, will find rest through the night in your shadow, because you are the Almighty. He will be able to say of you that you are his refuge. The rock and the shelter and the one in whom he trusts. And our Father, we remember how you loved the Lord Jesus with an infinite and perfect love. How you were his Father and he confessed himself as your beloved Son. And you took him under the shelter of your wings. When he took on flesh and dwelt among us, you kept him under the pinions of your protection. Oh Lord, the plague will not strike your beloved by night, nor the pestilence that flies at the noonday. And even though Satan tempted him and said, "Throw yourself down, for it is written, you will not let your foot strike against a stone." Oh Father, you delivered him from the lion and the cobra. You, Holy Father, caused him to tread upon the young lion and the serpent. And he had the victory over Satan. Oh Father, because your Son Jesus attached his heart to you perfectly and sinlessly, you have granted him his request. You have exalted him and you have loved him. And you have granted him length of days, resurrection from the dead, and eternal glory. And, O Lord, this is our hope. We find our hope, Father, in your eternal love for your beloved Son. And in Christ alone, we find this great hope. O Father, please exalt your Son on this earth as he is exalted in heaven. And I pray for my precious brothers and sisters in your church. I pray, O Lord, that you would count them worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of your goodness and the work of faith with power in them, and that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in them and they in you, according to your grace, O Father, and according to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in his holy name. Amen. So this morning, 2 Thessalonians, and then Lord willing, next week, we'll go backwards to 1 Thessalonians. This morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. Paul's prayer for the believers in Thessalonica. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and we tremble joyfully at it. God teaches us to pray towards heavenly ends. The apostle says, therefore, we also pray always for you. And the therefore is a concluding remark regarding his previous descriptions of the coming day of the Lord, in which the wicked will be punished everlastingly with the Lord's flaming fire of vengeance, but the righteous will glorify him and marvel at him on the day when he descends on the clouds of heaven. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10. These are the preceding verses. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day, to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Immediately following this, the apostle says in verse 11, therefore, we also pray always for you, as if to say, only with the eyes of our hearts fixed upon that coming day, the coming day of Christ, for which we yearn for you, our beloved children in the gospel, to be made ready. Therefore, we also pray always for you. The prayers of the Apostle Paul and his co-laborers then are prayed on behalf of the brethren in Thessalonica only towards heavenly ends. The false teachers do not pray this way. Instead of praying towards heavenly ends, they flatter the hearers of their prayers by praying towards earthly ends. For their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, and they set their minds and so their prayers on earthly things. Also, the false believers who follow the false teachers do not pray towards heavenly ends. Instead, they lust and do not have. The false believers murder and covet and cannot obtain. They fight and war, and yet they have not in prayer, because they ask not in prayer. And yet when they do ask in prayer, they do not receive, for they ask in an evil and sickly manner, wanting to spend what they get on their godless pleasures. O beloved church, when you pray, you should pray with that day, that coming day of Christ, ever before your spiritual eyes. That is, you should pray fervently towards heavenly ends and not towards merely earthly ones. Yet this is not to say that your prayer should be wholly unconcerned with temporal matters. For James, the brother of our Lord, wrote to command the elders of the church to pray over the sick, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And also the Apostle John once prayed for his disciple Gaius, that he would prosper and be in health in the body, just as his soul prospered. So it is good and pleasing to God to pray for the temporal protection of our loved ones, and also for the temporal needs of the sick and the persecuted and the impoverished and otherwise hurting brothers and sisters in the church. Nevertheless, the heart of our prayers that are prayed on behalf of our brethren should be towards heavenly ends. So when the Apostle Paul prayed for the Colossian believers, he prayed and asked that they would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, even walking worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing Him. And also when the same apostle prayed for the Thessalonian believers, he prayed likewise towards heavenly ends. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even when our brothers and sisters must suffer under persecutions and fiery trials for the sake of the gospel, we should pray for them towards heavenly ends, such that their hearts might be carried even nearer to a full and complete deadness to sin, and thus brought ever nearer to a state of perfect holiness in Christ. Not that they will obtain perfection in this life, but that they will be brought nearer and nearer to perfect holiness in Christ. For this is how the Apostle Peter prayed for the persecuted and otherwise suffering brethren who were scattered throughout all of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. 1 Peter 1:7, "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Oh dear Christian, towards what ends do you pray for others? Is it not true, judged by the content of their prayers, that most professors of the Christian religion today pray much more towards earthly ends than towards heavenly ones? And does this not betray the treasonous reality that their affections are set upon earthly things rather than upon heavenly things, and so are drawn much more towards vain and temporal pleasures than towards holy and heavenly ones? Oh Christian, when you pray for your brethren, do you pray with their everlasting state in mind? Do you love both God and them enough to focus your heart on the eternal rather than merely temporal matters whenever you pray for them? Do you ask yourself, whenever you pray for your neighbor, questions about his coming everlasting state? Do you ask yourself, is he truly born again? Or, being a pretender, shall he die and subsequently awaken in the torments and fires of Hades, from which he will never be released? Shall I not then pray that the eyes of his heart may be opened to the filthiness of his sins and the horror of the state of his own soul, since the wrath of God still remains upon him, and so his only hope is a true repentance towards God, without which he will never see the light of heaven? Or, if he is truly born again, what is the degree of the holiness of his soul before God? Is he in need of serious repentance? Is he pursuing friendship with the world, which will prove at the judgment to have been enmity towards God? Shall the outcome of his current work, which he does in the name of even Christian ministry, prove to be wood, hay, and stubble, such that he will suffer loss and barely escape the judgment, and that with smoke on his clothes? How then should I pray for him, that he, through the Lord's discipline, might be humbled before God and so repent of the pride of his worldly carnality in building his own house for his own glory, and learn instead to build Christ's church for Christ's own glory, using gold and silver and precious stones. In short, in what way does he, my brother, desperately need to be sanctified? Or even if he is already a mighty man of God, in what specific manner should I pray for him that the world might be crucified even more to him, and he even more to the world, such that he might receive an even greater reward in the kingdom of heaven, and most importantly, glorify Christ, both in his living and in his dying, to an even greater measure? In what manner then should we pray towards heavenly ends? Here is one of the great heavenly ends of prayer. Namely, that our God would count us worthy of this calling. Worthy of this calling which we have received in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Certainly there are those who will be counted quite unworthy on the day of judgment. Even amongst all of those who call Jesus Lord, Lord, there are many who are unworthy of salvation. And so are those to whom the Lord will say from Matthew 7, verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Accordingly, not all of those who, not only all of those who practice shameful homosexual relations, along with all of those who are filled with wickedness and covetousness and murder and disobedience to parents and unmerciful hearts. Not only those, but also all of those who approve of such practices shall not be counted worthy of eternal life on the day of judgment, but instead shall have shown themselves to be worthy of death, even the second death, of everlasting punishments in hellfire. For since they do not receive the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. And I'm referring there to Acts 13:45-46. They judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. And since they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, including the blood of preborn children, they have proved themselves worthy of being given blood to drink. And there I refer to Revelation 16:6. Yet we ourselves pray towards heavenly ends, and thus pray for the confirmation of better things for us in Christ, things that accompany salvation, such that our God would count us worthy of this calling. But then what does it mean for God to count us worthy of this calling? Well, surely it does mean that our calling to salvation would be proved on the day of Christ Jesus having the fruits of true repentance. Matthew 3:8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. So who then is worthy of this calling? Is it not he who has forsaken all else in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not the true disciple who is truly born of the Holy Spirit, born by faith, apart from works? The one who exhibits his saving faith through all of the suffering works of righteousness that are produced in him by Christ's indwelling Spirit. This is who is not worthy. Matthew 10:37-38, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. But here are those who are worthy. Luke 21, verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We then pray that we would be counted worthy of this calling. We ask our Father in heaven to make us worthy of this calling, even worthy of suffering for the sake of the name of the Lord, of our Lord. Acts 5:41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And also 2 Thessalonians 1:5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. The calling is the gospel of Christ Jesus. To be counted worthy of this calling, then, we must be made pilgrims and strangers to this wicked world, and so follow in the steps of the prophets and the apostles. And this is what Hebrews 11:38 says of them, of whom the world was not worthy. We must suffer as they suffered, and walk in a holy and blameless manner, just as they also walked. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. How then did the Apostle Paul pray for the churches? He prayed that they would be counted worthy of this great calling that they had received in Jesus Christ. He asked in prayer that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Paul also prayed that they would walk worthy of God, the very God who had called them into His own kingdom and glory. The great apostle was constantly bowing his knees before the throne of grace and asking the Father to make the disciples and all of the churches worthy to attain to the age of the kingdom of heaven and thus to the resurrection from the dead. And so, on account of the apostles' prayers, because of Paul's prayers, a vast multitude of spiritual offspring, the ones for whom he prayed, proved the genuineness of their faith by keeping their garments undefiled. And so, when they finally slept, entered into heaven, and walked with Jesus in white, because they were counted worthy to do so. And there I refer to Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. The apostle prays that our God would count us worthy of this calling. So how then, dear church members, should I as your pastor pray for you? Should I not pray that our glorious God and Father would count you worthy of this calling and so strengthen you and establish you in all holiness and godliness to His own praise, honor, and glory on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven? And how should a Christian husband pray for his Christian wife? Should he not pray that God would count her worthy of this calling, such that she, having been washed so thoroughly with water by the cleansing power of the Word, might be found extremely and utterly radiant upon her entrance into heaven, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but rather holy and blameless. And how should a Christian father pray for his sons and daughters? Should he not pray that God, who is jealous for their holiness, would count them worthy of this calling, such that his sons would be as spiritual trees, thriving and immovable in the truth, and his daughters would be as corner pillars, sculpted in temple style on account of their pristine purity and God-fearing meekness? Yet this is not at all how the prosperity preachers pray. It is also not at all how many professing evangelical pastors pray. And therefore, once exposed in this scriptural light, a great sum of the prayers prayed in many of today's compromised churches are found to be idolatrous prayers, prayed to an idolatrous version of Jesus. For the heart of all true prayer must be towards heavenly ends. And those ends, by biblical definition, must include the God-fearing zeal and trembling humility and untainted holiness of all of God's true children. How then shall we pray towards heavenly ends? The Apostle Paul prays towards two great heavenly ends. The first is that God would count us worthy of this calling. And the second great end is that God would fulfill in us all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. So again, verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. And here's the second great heavenly end. Fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. What does this mean, to pray that God would fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power? It means that the Lord would fulfill His good work in us, such that we might be fulfilled in Him. John 17, 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Is it not God Himself, through Christ the Lord, who works through our faith in Him? So isn't it His work? And thus, does not this work of faith come not only in word? Rather, does it not come both in word and in power? Is it not His work with a faith with power? That is, does not the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, does not that same Spirit work through our faith with the same greatness of power? The Apostle's prayer then is that God, who began the work of faith in the believers at Thessalonica, would fulfill it in them by the work of faith, and that with power. And He is able to fulfill this good pleasure of His goodness in them, because the work which God begins is the same work that He is always able to bring to completion. Zechariah 4, 8-9. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, because it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So we say, O my soul, O my soul, believe that God is able to fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness in you. For despite your sinful pride and rash judgments, O my soul, in which the good that you desire to do, you do not do. Yet even still, the Lord God is able to perfect that which concerns you. He will, O my soul, fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, if only you will surrender to His will and make His will and not yours your own good pleasure. For all of those who have been born again, the work is begun, to be sure. Yet, who will not yearn for the work to be fulfilled according to the good pleasure of God's goodness? And so yearn for the work of God to be finished. Does not the believer yearn for the work of God to be completed in him? For what man, having a dilapidated home and setting about to repair the home so as to stop all of its leaking pipes and to replace its many broken windows and many rotting walls, and yet being so poor that he is unable to rent another place and thus move out of the home while it is being renovated, does not yearn for the entire project to be completed? Will he pray that God simply will keep him safe and dry and warm and nothing else? Will he content himself with dirt and dust and dangerous debris on an ongoing, never-ending basis? Instead, will he not pray that the Lord graciously would fulfill all of the workmanship and thus bring the work to a finish? Oh, dear Christian, the Spirit of the living God has taken up residence in the little temple of your humble frame, and He has begun the necessary repair work in your soul. All of the damage, of course, was caused by your sin. Yet being the holy, holy, holy God that He is, He will not rest until the work is finished. His desire is to fulfill in you all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. And therefore, as you pray to God, do not be content with your current spiritual condition, but plead with God to sanctify you through and through. And also, as you pray for your brothers and sisters in the Lord, do not have any rest whenever you think of the various ways in which they still lack holiness and spiritual knowledge and the good fruits of righteousness in their lives. Instead, beg the Lord to fulfill all of the good pleasure of His goodness in them and the work of faith with power. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I not only speak these words to you, but I also pray for you. I prayed early this morning for you. In my godly affection for you in Christ Jesus, I pray that God, our righteous Father, will, according to 1 Corinthians 1:8, confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I also pray with great confidence in His great and precious promises that, according to Philippians 1:6, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Following the great apostle, I pray for you that, this is 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24, the God of peace Himself will sanctify you completely, and that your whole spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how I pray for you. For it is good and pleasing to God for me to ask in prayer that He, the one who has the power to do it, will fulfill in you all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. And so we praise God together. For He who hears our prayers shall fulfill the work of faith in us, and He shall do it by the greatness of the might of His glorious and divine power. So here then are two great heavenly ends of prayer. First, we pray towards heavenly ends whenever we pray that our God would count us worthy of this calling. Second, our prayers are uttered towards heavenly ends whenever we ask our God and Father to fulfill in us all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. And yet there is also a greatest heavenly end of prayer. To be sure, these two great ends that we've mentioned are magnificent ones, but they are not the greatest end of prayer. Instead, the greatest end of prayer is yet to be read. We read it now in verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1:12. Here's the greatest heavenly end of prayer. 2 Thessalonians 1:12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the greatest end of prayer, namely, the glorification of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in us and us in Him. Yet this greatest end of prayer is wholly dependent upon, as it says at the end of verse 12, the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, it cannot be accomplished by earthly means. It requires power, God's working power, and also grace, God's overflowing grace in our lives. And so this then must be miraculous. It has to be miraculous. It must be supernatural, which is why we must pray for it. For God and God alone is able to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in us and us in Him. O precious church, these things are ever so magnificent, and yet they are hard to grasp with our minds. And therefore we pray that the Holy Spirit will grant us strength to understand these things. How? In what way shall it be possible for the saints to be raised up into glory with Christ? This is only possible through the ineffable grace of our union with Christ, by our spiritual baptism into His death and our spiritual resurrection in Him, in which we are renewed in His image and so made to be of one body of believers in Him unto the glory of His name. John 17:26, and I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So what then is the greatest end of prayer, which is most certainly a heavenly one? It is that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in us. Psalm 66, 1-2, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. In Psalm 86, 8-9, among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. And as Isaiah says in Isaiah 24:15, therefore glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. Do we pray like this? is the greatest end of our prayers. The glorification of the name of the Father through the glorification of the name of the Son. Do we pray as Jesus prayed? John 12:28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now the wicked most certainly do not pray in this manner. They do not love God, and so not at all being willing to obey God, they are deaf to the voice of God, and therefore the wicked cannot hear God speak of the jealousy that he has for the glory of his own name. They do not understand these things. Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name and my glory. I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. And therefore, being deaf to God's zeal and his jealousy for the glory of his name, the wicked blaspheme God's name through their foolish idolatries, and so bring an everlasting curse upon themselves. Malachi chapter 2, verse 2, if you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. As the elect of God, however, we have the holy seed of the imperishable word implanted in us and so thriving in us. That is, we who know Christ are not deaf to these things, but rather we hear them and we seek to understand them and to obey them. And so when we pray with a Spirit-given yearning in our hearts for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified in us. And this yearning in our hearts, which is an intense longing for the glorification of His name in us, is so strong within us that we are even willing to suffer for the sake of it and even to do it joyfully. If an answer to our prayerful yearning would require that, if it would, we yearn for it so much that if it would require great persecutions and great tribulations, we would accept it. 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. The blessed Apostle Peter says that the Spirit of glory rests upon you when you suffer for the sake of the name. And the blessed Apostle Paul prays that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in us and we in Him. Only those who love the glory of the name of Jesus Christ more than they love their own lives can pray this way in all sincerity and truth. And so then, dear Christian, do you pray in this manner? Is this your greatest motive and desire in prayer? Do you cry out in prayer from the depths of your soul, such that all of your groanings and pains in prayer are brought together into a single prayerful plea for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified in you and in all of the precious saints who are living throughout the world? Is the completeness of your love and of all your tender affections so set upon the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that you care firstly and preeminently about the glorification of His thrice holy name in you and also in your fellow brethren who shall be raised into glory in Him? Human pride hinders such praying. as it robs Christ of his glory and seeks its own glory. And yet those who are meek and God-fearing know the unceasing joys of such praying. For whenever we pray with full sincerity of heart and purpose, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in us and we in him, whenever we do that, we know by his Spirit in us that we are praying a prayer that will be answered some great day with full completeness by the fullness of his grace. For the name of our Lord Jesus Christ shall be glorified in his saints on earth someday, fully, even as it is already in heaven. And nothing that Satan does in order to stop this from coming about will be successful. For the mouth of the Lord already has spoken it. Revelation 15, verse 4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. In heaven, then, we shall know this joy fully, with full immediacy of joy. For in heaven, before we call, he will answer us. And while we are still speaking, he will hear us. And so whenever we cry out for his name to be glorified in us and us in him, he will answer that cry even before it leaves our mouths. And we shall find full joy, full fullness of joy in him, even while we are still praying, still speaking. And thus it shall be. Unto the glory of the name of the Father, and unto the glory of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Everlasting ages unto everlasting ages. World without end. Amen. So as I said earlier, it's very precious to come to the Lord's table this morning. And we come in prayer. As we come remembering our Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We remember his shed blood and his sanctifying spirit. And that by these things alone, we are able to be counted worthy of his calling. Before we come, here is the doxology. Praise be to God, our Father, who has given us this calling and who thus is able to make us worthy of this calling. And praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, whose name shall be glorified in us and we in him. And praise be to the Holy Spirit, who works in us the work of faith with power, such that God may fulfill in us all the good pleasure of his goodness. To the praise of his grace. Amen.